We want to start off this morning with a stark reality check, and here it is. If you are a child of God, if you follow Christ, the world will hate you. Cheery topic for Father's Day, right? But it actually is a promise from God. It is a prediction from Christ, and it is to be a comfort for us. Believe it or not, it's a paradox a little bit. You think, how can it be comforting that the world hates us? It is because of who we belong to. It is a sign that we do belong to Jesus Christ. It is a sign that we are identified with Him and that we are no longer part of the world system. So I want to cover this a little bit just to make sure you think I'm not making this up for dramatic impact. The Bible tells us, and Jesus tells us all over the place, that we will be hated. I want you to understand this. Matthew 10, verse 22 says this, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." Understand, this is talking about being hated for Jesus' sake because of who we are in Him. Matthew 5:11 says this, "Blessed are you," again Jesus talking, "when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you because of my name." 2 Timothy, Paul writes, and he's writing to young Timothy, he says, "Yes, all who desire to live godly will suffer persecution." We need to understand, and in this world, in this country particularly, we have it sort of easy at this point in time. You know, it's not risky for us to come to church in the morning. It's not risky for us to walk down the street with a Bible. It's not risky for us, well, maybe it is a little risky for us nowadays, to talk about Jesus Christ in the open. You go to foreign countries, you go to China, you go to these countries where it's illegal to have a Bible, you go to these countries where it's illegal to meet with other believers, you go to countries where it is illegal to say the name of Jesus Christ in public. Those people understand the commitment that Jesus wants from them. They understand that the world does in fact hate them. And when we're talking about the world, understand what we're talking about. We are talking about the world system. We are talking about unbelievers. We're talking about the Antichrist system that is in this world. And be assured, the world is Antichrist. The gospel tells us this already. John told us, he said, "Look, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Did you get that? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. When we push against the world as we are called to do, when we are different than the world will hate us. We've been looking for a few weeks now at these if-then statements, and a lot of them are cheery, a lot of them are, you know, perk up. If you know Jesus, you know eternal life. If you love Him, you will keep His commandments. Today we have one that makes us think a little bit. Are we in love with the world? Is the world in love with us? And Jesus says, if you're not of the world, if you follow me, the world is going to hate you. The world is going to look down upon you. The world is going to mock you. The world is going to persecute you. The world is going to overlook you for that promotion. The world is going to overlook you for that job. The world is going to overlook you for whatever benefit that you may be looking for. The world is going to talk about you. They're going to ridicule you. They're going to gossip about you. They're going to mock you. They're going to consider you strange. And you know what? That should give you a great comfort, because you are a child of God. So I want you to stand, if you will, turn to John 15. Your bulletin says 5. That is a typo on my part. I have trouble with the 1. Well, I made it, and then Deborah made it too. So I told her she got 1 this week. So John chapter 15, we're going to read verses 18 through 25. And I want you to understand that Jesus Christ Himself wants you to understand this principle. This is not something buried in the gospel. This is something that Jesus Christ made it a point to tell his disciples as he was preparing to leave them. And he said, beginning in verse 18, he said, "If the world hates you, then know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, then they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin." Look at verse 23. This one hurts. "He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." You can be seated. So contrary to the message that you hear in some places, we cannot get along with the world. We cannot compromise with the world. We cannot be a church body of acceptance and tolerance in the way the world describes it today. We certainly should be a church body of acceptance of sinners. But we cannot be the kind of accepting body that the world calls for today. We cannot allow these things to come into our worship, into our service, into our lives that are contrary to the gospel of God. And we have to stand up for them. And when we do that, as Jesus has explained, and we'll get back into in a minute, they will hate us. Because we are pointing out to them, this is sin. We're pointing out to them, the conduct that you're engaging in is sin. Just like the same conviction should hit us anytime we commit sin. We're not pointing fingers and go, "Ooh, sinner." It is the Bible that points fingers at all of us when we fail to meet whatever God requires. When we fail to honor Him, it points at me and it says, "Hey, that was a sin." But the world will hate us. The world would love it if we could all just get along. The world would love it if we could all just water down our doctrine a little bit. Water down these sayings of Jesus. Water down the Bible prophecies. Water down what the Bible says about certain activities. And just kind of all get along. And that won't work. It's not scriptural. And it's not what the true believer is supposed to do. So I want to walk through this. And I want you to understand that the main reason, as you saw in verse 23, that the world hates Jesus and that therefore that the world hates us is because they hate the Father. When they hate the Father, it all goes wrong. Works that way in our lives too sometimes. But when you hate God the Father, you have to hate His Son. When you love God the Father, you have to love His Son, right? So it's the way it has to be. And the animosity that you feel, the animosity that you may be experiencing, the problems that you have because of your belief in Jesus Christ are simply because the world hates God. The world does not want to recognize God. The world does not want to honor God. In fact, Romans tells us that the reason we're in our sin problem is that we know who He is. We know He's God, and we refuse to acknowledge Him as God. We know up here, but we certainly don't know here, and we certainly don't know here. We don't know in our hands. We don't know in our actions. So you think back and you think, well, you know, was Jesus rejected? Was He? He was rejected by His own people. He was rejected by the people that God told hundreds and thousands of years before, "I am going to send somebody who will deal with this problem you have of sin. He will be from the King David line. He will be a seed of the woman. He will be born in Bethlehem. All these prophecies that pointed to no one else but him, and they rejected him. And Jesus says in verse 25, he says, but this happened, this rejection happened, so that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. Catch it, their law, the Jewish law. They hated me without a cause. We'll look at some of the causes people have for hating us today. But again, understand, they had no reason to hate Jesus. Their creator, their God, our God, came down to earth and sacrificed himself for them. Why in the world would you hate that person? And that's a question you got to ask yourself, because it makes no sense. Unless loving that person, believing in that person, and understanding what that person wants of you and requires of you means something in your life. And when you start to realize that it means something in your life, and you understand that that something made you different, it made you that new creation that the Bible talks about. It made you somebody that wanted to honor God as opposed to honoring yourself. I put a slide in there. You know, what's our life's goal? Do what makes you happy? That's the world's goal. Or is it do what brings glory and honor to God? That should be our goal each and every day, even in the little things. You know, Paul said, no matter what you do, whether you eat, drink, even in the smallest things, you can do it in a way that brings honor to God. But we won't do that if we hate God. So I want to walk through these scriptures. I want you to understand exactly what Jesus is saying. First of all, Jesus wants us to understand why the world hated him. And he says this, he hated me first. Why does the world hate us? Because they hated him first. And well, okay, that doesn't really explain a lot, but he says, if the world hates you, in verse 18, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And this is where it gets comforting, because Jesus wants us to understand two things about this fact. First, we should not be discouraged when we are hated. How many of you get kind of discouraged when things get tough? It's kind of human nature, isn't it? But when people hate us for following Christ, we should not be discouraged. In fact, that's kind of one of those times when you want to redouble your efforts. But here's what the Bible says in addition to this verse. 1 Peter 4, 11 and 12 talks about the miracles of God. And then he says this in verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. So when these trials come along against you, when these trials come at you because of what your belief is, because of your faith in Jesus Christ, because you're willing to stand up and say, yes, I believe there is a Jesus. Yes, I believe there is a devil. Yes, I believe there is the Bible. When you're willing to stand up and say that and people persecute you, do not be discouraged. John said, all the persecution that John faced, he wrote this as he's about to go to the island of Patmos. He says, do not marvel, my brothers, if the world hates you. So don't be shocked. It is what's going to happen. And in fact, if the world is loving you, I'm going to ask you a question that's going to cause you to look hard. Are you being the kind of Christian God wants you to be? If the world is just out there with its arms around you and there's no friction between you and the world, something's wrong. Because we're not called to be part of that system. We're called to be different. So we can think about that, and we need to be encouraged when it happens rather than discouraged. It's a sign that we're doing what God wants us to do. And remember, when people reject the gospel, they are not rejecting you. They are rejecting the Lord who sent you. We are ambassadors. We can send an ambassador to a foreign country and say, hey, we want you to do this. The president says, I want you to do this. That foreign country can say, nope, not going to do it. When that foreign country says it, you know, they're not rejecting the ambassador. They're rejecting the person who sent them. So when you go out and you share the gospel and you get the door slammed in your face, or when you see rejection, when you see people making fun of you because you're doing it, when you see people criticizing the way that you do it, don't worry about it. That's what God said would happen. The question is, are you doing what God has called you to do? You cannot control the reactions of other people. You cannot control the way people feel about you. The only thing you can control is whether you are being faithful to the Word. But that you can control. You have a decision every time. Do I do it the God-honoring way, or do I do it my way? Every single decision in your life. Sometimes it's easier. You know, sometimes it's God-honoring versus not God-honoring. Sometimes your choice is, well, I'm going to honor God, or I'm going to give God more honor. That's a great time to have, right? Can't lose on that one. Which one's going to bring God the most honor? That's great. But you want to do things to bring Him honor. But that should be one source of encouragement. The second thing, though, is that we need to realize that Jesus Christ is and was and will always be victorious over that persecution. He was victorious over hatred. He was victorious over death. And we have that victory. So when you're persecuted, when you feel like you're being beat up, understand you might be losing that little battle, but you have won the war because you are in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has won it. Hebrews 12:3 says this, "For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." What that verse is saying is, I want you to remember Jesus Christ, who endured all that persecution and came out on top, because then you will not become weary and discouraged. We're not God. But Jesus empowers us to endure that persecution. He empowers us to endure the hatred. He empowers us to look to Him for safety, look to Him for encouragement, look to Him for victory. And we need to do that. Isaiah 53:5 says, great chapter, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed." So when Jesus Christ is persecuted, understand that is for you. It was for your victory that He was persecuted. It is for your eternal life that He gave Himself. And what He wants you to do now is to take that victory to others. He wants you to take that victory outside these walls, outside the walls of your homes. Take them to other people who do not know this victory. Take them to those people who are downtrodden, who are discouraged, and build them up. We're going to talk about being a father. One of the biggest things that you can do as a father is you can build up your child's understanding of God. You can build it up or you can tear it down, one or the other. But He wants you to take that and you build that up so that they do not get discouraged when the tough times come. Because they will come. We know that, those of us that have lived a few years, a little bit over 29 maybe, we've seen some of those difficult times. The kids have seen it too. You know, we think, oh, you know, kids don't go through stuff. Oh, yes, they do. It's different. But they go through a lot of stuff. They understand what trouble is. And they need to understand that even for those kid kind of troubles, Jesus Christ was there for them. Jesus Christ died for them. Jesus Christ will encourage them. Jesus Christ will deal with their problems too. And we can encourage them. So we don't need to be shocked when this happens. We don't need to be discouraged. We need to remember the victorious battle that Jesus won. But I do want to talk about four of the unjustified and inexcusable reasons why people hate us. And this really is going to explain quite a bit about the way people look at us, at least the way I hope people look at us. And we get this from verses 19 to 25. And let's just read it again. He says, "If you were of the world, the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Let's just stop there for a second. Number one is believers are not of this world. We're not. We're not to be part of this world system. We're not to be part of this mindset of stuff. We're not supposed to be part of this mindset where the most important thing to us is what we have or what we can get out of something or what we do other than glorify God. We should be separated from the way of the world and its lifestyle, its conversations, its comforts, its likes, its dislikes. You know, there's an old saying, it's better to be known by your enemies than your friends. That's actually pretty true. So I want you to think about the way we should be as a Christian. And you know what? When we become a Christian, people are going to make fun of us. Peter wrote to us about the way we were going to be treated when we come from being a non-Christian to a Christian. He said this in 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4. He said, we spent enough of our old lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. We partied. We did all this stuff that the world wanted us to do in all of our youth. And then he says, in regard to these, they think it strange now that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. So what he's saying is, all your buddies that you used to run with, all the people that you used to run with and you used to do all these sinful things with, when you become a Christian, your life is going to change. And they're going to see a different you. And they're going to think, well, you're just too good to be around me anymore, aren't you? Or they're going to think you're Miss Goody Two-Shoes or Mr. Goody Two-Shoes. And they're going to speak evil of you because you will not live the lifestyle that you used to live. That tells us that we are not to be of that world. God called us out of that system. God called us out of that activity. He called us out of that world. He said in 2 Corinthians 6, come out from among them and be separate. Do not touch what is unclean. He's challenging us to get out of that old way of life. God has given us, when we become Christians, for the first time in our lives, we have true freedom. You think you have freedom as a sinner, but you don't. You do not have the freedom as a sinner to act godly. Think about that. You have the freedom to do good, quote, good things, which God calls filthy rags, by the way. But you have the freedom to go help a lady cross the street. You've got a freedom to give money to the church. You've got freedom to go volunteer at the food pantry. None of that's good. The Bible says there's not anyone good, no, not one. That the best of your works without Jesus Christ in your life are filthy rags. God says, I want you to come out of that way. I want you to come out of that world. I want you to be somebody that is not part of this world. That leads us to the second one. Because we're not of this world, they're going to hate us because we are now identified with Christ. You ever heard anybody call somebody a Jesus freak? Jesus fanatic? Holy roller? Look, anybody ever calls you a Jesus freak, you just say, thank you, I'm glad you saw that in my life. That'll stun them for a second. But we need to be identified with Him. And when we are identified with Him, it's like painting the target on your back. And if that target is not on your back, then you're not identified with Him. I hate to say it that way, but that's what the Bible says. We need to be targeted. We need to understand what it is to put our faith up before people. It is not something to be ashamed of. It is something that we are to proclaim. We need to be identified with Christ. And you know, that's why He talks about giving our bodies as a living sacrifice. He understands that it may mean death, not only physically, but death of pride, death of your own self-will, death of your own wishes and desires for your own life, death of anything that you thought before you became a child of His might be important. But when you think about what He did for you, when you think about the sacrifices that Jesus made and why He made them so that you could spend eternity with Him in heaven, sin-free, guilt-free, tear-free, pain-free, sorrow-free, you think about that, I mean, what else could you say but thank you and realize just, okay, what do I, you know, the first question we want to say is, what do I need to do? What can I do? And we know that we can't do anything to earn that. It's a free gift. But once we get that and we accept that gift, God says, I got lots of things for you to do. In fact, I had lots of stuff for you to do before I even founded the world. I knew exactly what things I was going to put in front of you. My question to you, God says, is are you going to walk through it? Who shall I send, He asked Isaiah. And what did Isaiah say? Here I am, send me. So we need to be identified with Christ. And the problem is when people hate us because we're identified with Christ leads to the third thing. It shows us that they do not really understand God. And this is something that we should be praying for every single day. They don't know God. And I don't mean know about Him. I mean they don't know Him. Because, if you think about what God did, you know, that's why people, they want to challenge creation. We've been studying about creation all week. Simple story, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is a firsthand account of what happened. I love one of the skits, or not skits, but one of the little things we did this week. We put a bunch of letters in a balloon and blew it up. And you know, the Big Bang Theory presupposes that when I put all these letters in this balloon, blow it up, and I pop it, that they should come out in neat, orderly fashion. And you know, so we put a little a Bible there, and we thought, well, you know, if the Big Bang Theory is right, we ought to be able to pop this balloon and at least get a verse of the Bible, right? What do you think happened? Did we get a verse of the Bible? Did we get a word? No, we didn't even get a word. Kennedy had to put her name together. Okay? We didn't even get a single word. God made the universe and everything in it in order, and that does not happen. They need to know that about God. They need to know that God did not just happened to come upon this plan as a reaction to man's sin, that He was going to send Jesus Christ. That was the plan from the beginning, before the world was even founded. God knew we were going to sin, but God had already prepared a remedy for that sin because He loved us. Do you know the angels don't understand grace? They look at us and go, what is so neat about those creatures? They want to understand why God would give us grace. And we just sort of take it for granted. Romans 1 tells us that, you know, we don't want to acknowledge God, so we created gods ourselves. And when you look at the way that the Romans talks about our creation of gods, you know, we created men, then animals, then creeping things. It sort of devolves. It gets worse. We've made these gods that we want to worship. You make big screen TVs, 401ks, whatever they may be, Mustangs. Whatever those gods may be in your life, God says that's wrong. And most, you know, some people think of God as a big vending machine. What is it I want today? I want some blessings of that. I'll take B4 for a car and a good job E7, you know? And you watch the vending machine roll out and drop down. I don't know if we still have those or not, but that's the way it worked in the vending machine. Some people think God is sitting up there with a big checklist. Oh, Deborah made a typo today. That's going to be bad. Parks made two typos on the PowerPoint. That's bad. Isaiah caught him. That's good. You know. But that's not how He is either. He's not this doting grandfather. He is a loving Father who wants the best for each and every one of us in each and everything. In the smallest little decision, in the smallest little life activity, He wants the best for us. So they need to understand who God really is. Now, let me ask you this. How are they going to get an understanding of who God really is? Anybody got a mirror? Hold that mirror up in front of your face. That's how they get the understanding. They're not going to get it from reading pages. They can, but they're probably not going to get it from reading words off a page. God will work in their lives, but He is going to send someone into their lives who's going to tell them about how wonderful and how loving He is. You know, I tell you about this guy in Acts named Cornelius all the time, because this guy was an honorable man. God called him righteous, but the poor guy wasn't going to be saved because he didn't know Jesus. He was doing great things. He tithed more than he needed to tithe. He gave to everybody. But he wasn't going to be saved because he did not know Jesus Christ. So what did God do? God took Peter, who by the way hated Gentiles at that point, and sent Peter to this Gentile to go tell him about Jesus. And he had to work on Peter's heart to get him even willing to go. But he did. And when Peter goes, Cornelius was saved, his whole household was saved. Was it because Peter went? No, it's because God loved Cornelius enough to get Peter to go. And that's the God that is chasing each and every one of us. We sang that song about God wooing us. That is exactly scriptural. God is wooing everybody. He's wooing the non-believers. If you're here today and you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, this is part of the wooing. Anytime He shares His Word with you, He is wooing you. He's drawing you. You know, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But He also says, no one comes to me except the Father draw him. Understand, the Father is drawing everybody. The Father is drawing those little kids that went through the greatest journey. The Father was drawing all those kids at VBS this week. The Father's drawing you. If you're a child of God already, He's drawing you to come closer to Him. Not just stay at arm's length. He's drawing you to get involved, to put the target on your back, to be identified with Him. But the reason the world ultimately hates us is because it is convicted of sin. Jesus gave two reasons in these last verses. I saw some of your eyebrows go up when we read these, so let's go back through these. Let's start in verse 22. The first one is because Jesus came and He gave a message that convicted people of sin. He said this in verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. What that verse means is if I had not come and told them that what their conduct was sin, they wouldn't have known. But now that they know, they have no excuse. It's not saying they were without sin. It's saying they would not have known it was a sin. Because remember what Jesus did. He came and He challenged the old rule. You've heard it said of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery in his heart already. There's a law. That was always God's law, but they didn't know that because they'd been taught for 400 years. It's just the act with certain people. Or they thought, well, murder, hey, I've never actually killed anybody physically, so I'm good, right? I got my Super S on. That's not what that means. Jesus came and He said, you've heard it said of old, thou shalt not murder. But I say to you that whoever hates their brother is guilty of murder already. You hate your brother? That hit hard. That hit those people hard. And Jesus says, because I came, they now understand that their conduct is sin and they have no excuse. Then the second thing He says in verse 24 is, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. What Jesus is saying there is basically the same thing. He says, look, if I hadn't have come and done these miracles, maybe then it would be acceptable for them to ignore me. He's saying maybe, you know, as a kind of an example. He's saying they wouldn't have known that what I'm telling them is wrong, is sin. But when they see these miracles, They now know that they are sinners. In John 10:25, he says, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And again, that John 15:24, if I hadn't have done these works, they would have no knowledge of sin. So Jesus says, look, you guys, I want you to be different than the world. I want you to be the true ecclesia, the called out ones. Come out from among the world. The world should hate you if you are a true believer. The world will hate you because the world is ruled by Satan. You belong in a different kingdom. You are in the kingdom of heaven. Yes, we're here right now. We're physically here, but our citizenship, our conversation, our residency is in heaven. You know, what's the song? I'm a pilgrim. Remember that one? I'm just a passing through. We got our ticket punched to somewhere else if we are children of God, and that's where we're going. We're not there yet. But we have an obligation to show the world that it needs to come with us. Is it going to voluntarily just jump on board? No. But I'll tell you what will happen. One by one, if you take the word out to people, God will work in their hearts. Maybe you only get through to one of four. You know, Jesus gave this parable of the soils. And in church statistics, if we actually put this to statistics, it would be awful. These are Jesus' statistics. Farmer goes out and he sows the seed, which is the Word of God, on four kinds of ground. It falls on the hard road. Satan takes it away immediately. Nothing happens. It falls on some rocky soil. The roots immediately take root. It looks great, but then along comes heat. Along comes a trial, and it withers away. Falls on another kind of soil, and it springs up with joy. It's all excited. But then the cares of the world crush it out. The thorns of the world crush it out. And the love of the gospel goes away. But on that fourth soil, 25%. On that fourth soil, it takes root. And those people bear much fruit. He's calling us as children of God to bear much fruit. He says, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So today, do you have a target on your back? Do you want a target on your back? It's a great feeling. Is it scary? Oh, yeah. We had people this week that had never done things in VBS before that got out of their comfort zone. And I bet if you talked to every single one of them, you would say, yes, I got a blessing. They would say, yes, I got a blessing. It was nerve-wracking, but I got a blessing. We had kids come up and help me with the skits. They did great. I'm nervous. I'm scared. They didn't show it. Looked like, you know, ready to get Emmy Awards for some of their acting jobs, right? But here's the thing. If we understand that God is calling us to do it, God is empowering us to do it. And He will lead us through it. So my final question to you today, are you a child of God? If you're not, then the world doesn't hate you. And you may think that's a good thing. The Bible says it's not. The Bible says that we should be identified with Him and that we should be different because we are no longer of the world. If you're already a child of God, you know, sometimes we get a little lazy. We get comfortable. We get worldly. We all just get tired of the fight. You may get tired of the fight. We want to be let's just all get along. And, you know, Jesus said, I did not come to unite. I came to divide. I came to divide true believers from non-believers. I came to divide those people who will not accept me from those who will. And that's what we're called to do. Joshua said, as for me and my house this day, we will follow the Lord. So, if God's wooing you right now to do anything, or what it might be, join the church, come for baptism. We have a baptism service July 14th. We already got four signed up, so better in numbers. Hey. But if He's wooing you to do anything, do it. Come on up if you want to. Do it right where you stand. He knows as we give our invitation. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you today. We know that you have given us a charge in this world, a charge to follow you, a charge to be your ambassador, a charge to be hated. And Father, we don't worry about that. We take pride in a way in that. We're ready for it. We want to be identified with you. We want to have that target. We want to be seen as your children. We want to be seen as those Bible thumpers. We want to be seen as the Jesus freaks. We want to be seen as the fanatics. Father, give us the opportunities. Give us the opportunities to choose to follow you in a way that glorifies you beyond all measure. We lift you up today. We lift up your Son, Jesus Christ, Father. We thank you that he was lifted up all those years ago as the serpent in the wilderness, and that he died for us so that we could live forever with you. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.